Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 1, and we're going to just continue kind of going along on the trajectory that the Holy Spirit has been moving. I listened to Chris's sermon from Sunday, and he did an awesome job. Super encouraged. And, I thought it just really moved right in step with the Spirit, with what we've been talking about and what we're going to continue to talk about. And you love it when that happens. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, we started this two weeks ago when we began our journey through the book of Acts. We looked at these specific verses, but I want to go back and I want to hit on them again and really look at, hopefully, be able to look at how these begin to practically apply more and more to our lives. When I read this, as Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait, he says, for the gift that my Father is going to give you. And I was thinking to myself, why would Jesus tell them to wait? He had just spent, again, raised from the dead, spent the last 40 days with them, given them the great commission to go into the world, right? And to make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey. That's a tall order. That's a tall task for 11 guys. 11 men, when you think of the mission, the charge was, conquering the world for Christ and taking that message. So why then wait? He's revealed himself over the last 40 days, shown many convincing proofs, as he says just here in a second. Many miracles. Why wait? We got to think and know that these guys might have been, the more they saw Jesus, the more they heard him, the more that they, were inspired and were ready to kind of jump out there and get to it. Okay, we got to save the world. Let's get to it. And so why does then Jesus, right before he ascends, because this is literally right before his ascension, why would he tell them to wait? I think there's a couple of things. Two reasons why. Maybe there's many. I thought of two, and I think they're pretty good. So I'm going to share them. And if you don't like them, just keep your opinions to yourself. Just kidding. All right, so one, Jesus knew these guys pretty well. Right? He'd spent 3 years every day with these guys. He knew, you could say that he probably knew them. He knew their character. He knew their tendencies pretty well, especially the more out front guys like maybe Peter, right? Because he had the 12 disciples, the apostles that were with him all the time. But then there were several times in scriptures, and then how many ever times we don't know, that are in between the lines, where Jesus pulled like Peter, James, and John specifically aside and had extra instruction or training for them. And so he knew them very well. He knew Peter very well. Hold your place here. Look in Matthew chapter 17. Why would Jesus tell these guys to hang on and wait? So Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. So here again is one of these moments, one of these instances where they were, where Jesus had specifically pulled these three men aside for some extra special time. Verse 2, there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now, this is an unbelievable moment here, right? I mean, it would be something you know, this is, it would not be something like my dad, who passed away 4 years ago, seeing him rise from the dead 4 years later. We're talking about men that have been dead for maybe a couple thousand years. And all of a sudden, in this great light and all that's going on around them, and then here, Moses, I mean, we're talking about like one of the first dudes, and Elijah, and all of a sudden they're appearing before Jesus and they're talking with Jesus. And then look, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you and Moses and Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then the disciples, they fall on the ground and hide their faces. And it was a crazy experience. But why I'm drawing our attention to this is when you look at Peter, Peter was an excitable guy, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas led the people out to arrest Jesus, and as soon as they seize Jesus, Peter whips out a sword and starts hacking for people's heads and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest, right? He was an excitable, emotional guy. And I can relate to Peter because I can be an excitable and a highly emotional guy too. And like that, we can sometimes put the cart before the horse. We can get out ahead of ourselves before we really have thought through a plan very well or know what we're supposed to do. So why wait? Well, I think you can be flipping back to Acts. You know, in his enthusiasm and in his excitement, as we look there, you know, where we just read, Peter was, he's ready to throw up shelters and build houses and, you know, it's good for us to be here. You see, Peter was so busy with things he thought were important in the moment that he very well may have missed either part or maybe the whole of why Jesus had brought them up there on that mountain in the first place. Peter was so busy running around, "Hey, should we get this and maybe we should build houses," and he missed the moment, or at least part of the moment, that here is Jesus with these somehow resurrected or come down from heaven Moses and Elijah, and he was missing the moment. He got so excited and so eager to just get out there and we got to do something and just put the cart before the horse, as opposed to being in the moment and appreciating what was going on. I think like Peter, we can be so busy with the things of our day that we think are important that we miss why God has us where we are at the time that we're there. You know, Proverbs 16, verse 9, it says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Right. You know, when I was listening to Chris's sermon, I appreciated what he talked about in terms of time and schedules. And how a lot of times, how we manage our time and our schedules, how they can get away from us. Mm-hmm. And that they can be stumbling blocks to us being in the moment, doing and accomplishing what it is that God wants us to accomplish. You know, I want to consider, let's consider for a few minutes, turn over to Mark chapter 2. Hold your place here in Acts, we'll come back. I want to consider some examples of Jesus making plans to go somewhere or to do something, but then he allowed the Holy Spirit to move and lead. And I think that's what we... You know, what we hit on 2 weeks ago, 2 Sundays ago, and we'll come back to it here in Acts chapter 1, of how Jesus was the incarnation of God himself, the resurrected Lord, and yet he still was humble and submissive to allowing the Holy Spirit to lead him, wow, to move him, yeah, to prompt him of where to go, and in Acts chapter 1, what to even say. We're going to look at some of these examples. Mark chapter 2 in verse 13. It says, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them." Now, it says that in verse 13, Jesus went out to the lake. This is after he had healed the paralytic that you see at the beginning of chapter 2. And once again, he goes back out to the lake, referring to this must have been a regular custom of something that he did. In fact, we're going to look at a couple more scriptures. I don't know exactly, but my opinion is, or belief is, that Jesus probably was one of the places that he often withdrew to go be with God, where he could have his quiet time, where he could connect. I mean, look, this was his creation, and he was going to, you know, be in it and be with it and stand in awe of it and to be able to connect to the Father. It says he went out to the lake, then large crowds came up after him. And once they showed up, it says he began to teach them. Now, was it Jesus' plans to go to the lake to teach people? That's not what I gather. I think he was going for one reason, and then when life happened, when the Holy Spirit moved, when God moved these people into his path, he didn't divert away from what was coming his way, because, hey, I came out here to go to the lake to spend time with God, or I came out here to the lake to go fishing, or I came out to the lake to do whatever it was that he was going to do. He didn't suppress. He embraced whatever it was that God and the Holy Spirit brought into his life. Mark chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse him, and so they watched him closely to see what he would do. And he goes on to heal the man with the shriveled hand. The point is, looking at it, is that Jesus was going into the synagogue for a purpose, for a reason. It doesn't say that he was going into the synagogue to look for this man specifically to make a point through a miracle that he is the Messiah and able to do these awesome things. He was going into the synagogue probably to worship, to read the scriptures, to offer maybe sacrifices, whatever it was that he was going to do. And then in the course of what he was going to do, something else was brought in his path.
Right.
And he took advantage of the opportunity.
Yeah, good.
He took advantage of the opportunity as it came to him. Mark chapter 3, verse 7, after this interaction, it says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came from all around the surrounding areas. So Jesus had gone into the synagogue to do whatever he was going to do. And then from there, he engaged in what he felt called or prompted by the Spirit to do. And then immediately after that, in verse 7, it says he withdrew with his disciples. Now, if you go through and you look at the times Jesus withdraws, it's usually to fatigue or to quiet and remote places where he can get away. Maybe time to teach, have some further interaction with his disciples. You know, Mark 1:35, you know, says how he very early in the morning, you know, he got up and went off to a solitary place. He withdrew to a solitary place where he could spend with God. So oftentimes when you look through the Gospels and you see Jesus withdrawing, it's for a personal reason. Personal, to rest, to recoup, to revive, to whatever. See, Jesus withdraws with his disciples to the lake, and then the crowds and the masses follow, changing his plans from what they originally were. In verse 20, staying in chapter 3, it says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. It appears, though, Jesus goes into this house with a purpose to try to have a quiet meal with he and his buddies, the disciples. And upon entering this house, the crowds find out where he's at, and they flood the house, and they're coming to him. And not only that, but his parents have thought he's, you know, gone off the deep end and has lost his mind, as he goes on further to describe there. They thought he was crazy and out of his mind. And so they come to try to save him from himself, I guess. All the guy was trying to do was go have dinner. He was trying to have a meal. And then what happens is he ends up taking time to instruct and to teach and to train the crowds, the naysayers, and also his family as they came and approached him. Hey, your mom and your brothers and your sisters are at the door. And he said, who are my mom? And who are my brothers? And who are my sisters? He was only trying to have a meal, but when the opportunity presented itself in the course of what he was doing, he took advantage. Mark 4, verse 35, It says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side, referring to the other side of the lake. You know, after a long day of teaching parables, because that's what happened when you go to the beginning of chapter 4, Jesus began to teach, and then he goes on and through lots of teaching and lots of different parables. After a long day of teaching, he tells his disciples, hey guys, it's been a long day. Let's hop in the boat. Let's go over to the other side of the lake. Maybe we can get ahead of the crowd, and I don't know, maybe we'll get some rest. But what happens in starting in chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tomb to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, the tombs in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones, and Jesus goes on to heal the guy. And it made me think as I was reading this, you know, was the sole purpose of Jesus wanting to go to the other side of the lake just to meet this one demon-possessed man? Was that the whole purpose? Because right after he healed him, the people kind of freaked out because, well, he sent the demons into a herd of pigs who rushed off a cliff and drowned himself. And that was kind of a crazy experience. And so they're like, dude, you got to go. And so but immediately it says he gets back in the boat and paddles back to the exact opposite side where he had just come from. So was the whole purpose of Jesus going over there just simply to have this one interaction with this guy? Was there another reason that he wanted to go over there and he just didn't get to because of what happened and then he was asked to leave? Or did he even have a reason at all? Did he know why he was going, or was he simply obeying a prompting of the Holy Spirit? You know what? I think we need to go over there, not knowing exactly why. And I think that can happen a lot for us in our lives, where you get that, you know, that gurgling in the stomach. And right, we need to pray for a discerning spirit so that we know when that's the Holy Spirit or that's the, you know, the barbecue that we had last night, you know, talking to us.
Right.
But we, you know, when you hear that moment and you feel like, you know, I feel like I need to do this, or I feel like I need to go over here, I need to pack up, or I need to, and you know, like I had an experience with that today. I was going to do some work and read and study and get ready, and I went to the first place I went to was the Mocha Lounge off of Covington Road, right there near Jefferson. And I pulled up, and it seemed really busy. It seemed kind of packed out, and I didn't want to. I sat in my car for about, I don't know, 10 or so minutes. I didn't even get out. I was just kind of just sitting there. I was like, I don't really feel like this is the place where I'm supposed to be. Not that there weren't tables, not that there weren't chairs, but I just felt like, you know what, I just didn't feel it. And so I was like, all right, I'm going to go to Barnes & Noble. So I shot up Jefferson and went to Barnes & Noble, and I sat down and ended up, and I'll share about it, you know, more later, but ended up being able to overhear a conversation, a spiritual conversation that then allowed me to be able to talk and share my faith with he's a freshman football player at St. Francis, right down the street. But that would have never happened, you know, had I not listened to whatever it was inside of me that just felt unsettled, like, I'm just not getting the vibe here. And
come on, honey.
As opposed to being convenient, well, I'm already here and I don't want to have to get my stuff back and let's go. Right. Let's just stay here. I said, you know what, I'm going to go. And just allowed God, and we've got to be tapped in.
Yeah.
Jesus was very tapped in. And the list of scriptures can go on and on,
right.
And on. You can be turning back over to Acts chapter 1. You know, when I was a police officer, you know, we were trained, and they talk over and over and over again, especially with vehicle operations, they talk about using due regard. And that phrase due regard references to being careful and cautious. Especially in our vehicle operations, and how it was mostly presented was like when we're running to an emergency. So we have the lights and the sirens are going. when you're going down like city streets approaching lights, right, the expectation is if you're a police officer and there's an emergency and there's a need for you to break certain like traffic laws to get to the emergency, you are allowed under the law to be able to do that. So long as you use due regard. So long as you are cautious, so that when you come up on an intersection and you're running 85 and a 45, right, and your light is red and the other people's lights are green, you slow down when you get to that intersection.
Right.
You're using due regard, making sure that the people that have the green light have seen your lights and have heard your sirens and have slowed down to the point where they are then clearing a path and allowing you to go through. They teach you and train you that oftentimes if you're running too fast, you can actually outrun your sirens.
Wow.
And so that you can be traveling so fast in your patrol car that you get to where you're going before people can actually hear and it register of what's going on, and you're already there before they can make the judgment to be able to stop. So if I'm heading this way and it's a red light and somebody's trying to go this way and I've got the lights and the sirens going, but I'm going too fast, I get there before they can really see the lights and hear the sirens, and that's how bad accidents and collisions happen, because a lot of times it can be because a police officer is not using that due regard, trying to get somewhere too fast. What's the point of that long-winded explanation of due regard? I think too often we can be driving so fast in life that we are outrunning the sirens of the Holy Spirit. Then we've got to learn to slow down. That's, I appreciate what Chris was talking about again on Sunday. You know, that we can get so busy with our time and, you know, I got this and I got that and I got that and I got to get there and I got to move and I got this kid thing and that function. And we just get so busy and so fast moving at our pace that we can't hear the sirens of the Holy Spirit, let alone, like I said a couple weeks ago, when He whispers quietly to us.
Right.
If we can't hear the sirens, then we have no chance of being able to hear the whispers. We got to slow down so that we can align ourselves with the Holy Spirit and that we can then follow His lead of where He wants us to go.
Good point.
That brings us to point number two of why would Jesus tell them to wait? Why would Jesus ask them to wait? I think because Jesus knew that they were going to need... Here's Jesus, the Son of God. And He knew of His need to be in line with the Holy Spirit, to not get ahead, to not go too fast, to wait on the Spirit, and to not speak. I mean, you go back and read John chapter 12, verse 50. What I say is what the Father has commanded me, has told me what to say.
Right.
Jesus, even being the Son of God in flesh, did not assume more than the Father that He knew what was best, but allowed Himself to be in step with God and in step with the Holy Spirit. He knew... He told them to wait, I believe, because He knew that if they were going to have any hope of accomplishing what He had just laid out as their mission moving forward, that they were going to need help from the Holy Spirit. Because these, you know, unschooled, ordinary men, as it goes on later to describe them in Acts, they were not going to make it on their own.
Right.
Look back into Acts chapter 1, verse 2, as we read, on Sunday, until the day He was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. This was Jesus, right, again, giving instructions of what they were to do, having been given those instructions through the Holy Spirit.
Good point.
Jesus didn't make a move,
wow,
let alone give simple instructions, without first receiving that word from the Holy Spirit, without having felt the prompting, whether it was a loud, clear directive, or maybe like back in Mark chapter 5 of just, hey, let's go to the other side of the lake. I don't even know why we're supposed to go over there. Like, you know, let me go to Barnes & Noble. I don't even know why, I'm not feeling this. I'm not welcomed here. They're not closed so that I couldn't go in to the Mocha Lounge. I just wasn't feeling. Let me go to Barnes & Noble. He didn't make a move. Can you say the same? How do you move through your days? How do you move through your life? Are you so in touch and in step with the Holy Spirit? I know I can't say that. You know, I can't say that I don't make a move. Again, I'm the Peter. I tend to be the excitable, emotional guy that wants to jump before I've taken time to really think or pray. I'm not talking about like jumping into sinful stuff. I'm talking about jumping into good, godly stuff.
Right. Good point.
Because if it's not prompted by the Holy Spirit, even the good godly stuff may not be what God wants you to do.
That's right.
Then we become just churchy, religious, Pharisees, of which Jesus was having to butt heads with over and over and over again for 3 years.
Right.
That goes back to Matthew chapter 7. Hey, look, you're claiming, Lord, Lord, you're doing all these miracles, yet only he who does the will of my Father. We can ask and say, how could doing miracles and prophesying in the name not be good things to do? And yet it can still not be the will of God.
Right.
We've got to back off the accelerator, making sure that we're allowing ourselves the time and the opportunity to be able to hear the sirens of the Holy Spirit, let alone the whispers, because he does both. I wish he did sirens more. I feel like it's whispers more, but you know what? It may be sirens. It may be a lot more shouting.
Yeah.
And my ears are so clogged with everything else going on that I just can't hear.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to slow down. A word of caution, though, with that. Don't use that as a license to be lazy.
Amen.
Right.
I just haven't heard anything from the Holy Spirit. So I'm not doing anything today. I'm going to Netflix this thing out, right? Because Jesus didn't say, let's go to the store, so I'm going to binge watch like 8 hours. Right? That is not what I'm saying. That's not good practice. Because again, what is Proverbs 16:9 says that we make plans. But then amongst our plans, we allow God to determine our steps. Right? We need to be active. But in the midst of our activity, we need to be tuned into the Holy Spirit so that when he either tries to redirect or bring something else in the path that we're going down, that we can make the most of every opportunity that we've been given. Verse 5, again, it says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, back up in verse 4 where he said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised. Jesus told them to wait for the gift. You know, that gift, the gift Jesus was referring to, we talked about, is the Holy Spirit. You know, I think we probably fall into one of two categories. You know, one, either we're outrunning the Holy Spirit's ability to communicate with us because we're either moving too fast, or we're not relying on the power, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, the power that the Holy Spirit provides. Jesus knew that they needed that power. They needed the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power that was going to enable them to be able to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They weren't going to be able to do that on their own. They weren't going to be able to do that in their own strength. They needed something more than what they themselves had.
Right.
You know, they may have been some talented guys. Right? Peter seems like a big, burly guy. I don't know why I have that in my mind, because not every fisherman's big and burly. Some of them are scrawny little guys. I mean, I'm not the biggest guy in the world, and I grew up fishing. Right? But I just have this idea of just this awesome Middle Eastern beard, right? And but just big and muscular, right? Pulling in the nets, you know what I'm saying? But even in his strength, even in his burliness, he didn't have enough strength and enough power of his own to be able to do and accomplish.
That's right. That's true.
Yeah, You had, you know, Levi was, right, a tax collector, right? Matthew was a tax collector, good in business with money. You know, probably a smart, educated man.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus knew that they weren't going to be able to be smart enough to accomplish what it is that he was asking them to do.
Right.
And it's the same thing for you and I. We're not strong enough. We don't have a physical strength. We don't have a mental or emotional capacity that can handle what God's tasked us to do until the day that we are taken up to heaven.
Yeah.
We don't have the smarts. We're not smart enough. We're not intelligent enough to be able to think our way, to solve our own problems, to get to where we need help. And that's why Jesus was saying, hey guys, you're going to have a helper. That's what the Holy Spirit was described as. I'm going to give you a helper. After I leave, I'm going to give you a helper. And that helper is going to help you do what I'm asking you to do. But you need to wait on him. You need to wait on the Spirit. I think there were many times after that where after they got about the business and got about going, that they were constantly, though, remembering, wait on the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Yeah.
Now, don't be lazy and not do anything.
Right.
Get about what I need to be doing, but being in tune and aligned with the Holy Spirit. Guess what happens when we do either? When we either outrun the Holy Spirit and its ability to communicate, or we are not relying on his own power.
What?
We get burnt out.
Yeah.
We get physically burnt out because we're doing it in a strength that I just said we don't have to be able to do what it is he's asked us to do. We get emotionally burnt out. We get mentally burnt out. We get spiritually burnt out. We get servingly lead. Burn out. Servingly lead. We get burnt out in all aspects of our walk, and everything that Jesus has called us to do, we run empty. Because we're doing it in our own strength. Jesus says, wait. Wait on the Holy Spirit. He's going to enable you the power that you need, the ability, the strength, the mental capacity. He's smarter than you. He'll give you the answers. Right? We'll read that in just a couple of chapters. When Peter got up, it wasn't his words. When he started addressing the Sanhedrin in the crowd, God, the Holy Spirit, put the word, gave him the words to know what to say. Who is this uneducated fisherman that's going to speak to these men who literally knew the scriptures like the back of their hand? If they were to appear on Jeopardy and one of the categories was like, you know, Old Testament history, they'd get them all right. Or Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? They wouldn't need a lifeline because these guys knew everything. So how is Peter, an uneducated fisherman, going to be able to stand up to the wits and the smarts of those who knew the Bible inside and out? Well, it certainly wasn't going to be because of his own knowledge and wisdom and strength. It was going to be because he was allowing the Holy Spirit to move and work inside of him. And it's the same. We will have the same success or fail. Because he also failed. We have a great example with Peter, too, of when he tried to do it in his own strength. Will lead to burnout. Jesus was a man on a mission. He couldn't afford to burn out on the task that his father had set him to. He couldn't afford to. He knew what was at stake. He knew that burnout was not an option, because salvation for the human race rested upon him being able to accomplish. The world is counting on us. We can't afford it either. We can't afford burnout. There's too much at stake. Too many people are needing to be reached out to and invited to a Bible talk and sit down and study the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
People need to hear that. We can't afford it. The world's counting on us to be moving with a purpose, but also to be open to the Holy Spirit redirecting us when he sees us going in a direction maybe that we don't need to be going. Let's close out in verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, the Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. There were those who were present. Verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. We looked at this. The disciples knew that they had been tasked with a responsibility of the greatest importance. And while they were waiting, because that's what Jesus told them to do, to receive the Holy Spirit, they came off that mountain, right? After they were just standing there for a little while looking up, and then the angels showed up and like, what are y'all doing? They left the mountain and they went back home. And they went back to the city, and they got about knowing what they were supposed to be doing, what they could do. While they were waiting to receive the Holy Spirit, they weren't just fiddling their thumbs. Peter didn't go back to the boat again to fish. He didn't go back to the things that he knew. He got about doing the things that they knew that they could do. That was being together, spending time together, and praying together. That's what they did. So it's time for us to take a little bit of a gut check. Here's the reality. Reality. We absolutely, every single one of us, will make time for the things that we consider are important and invaluable.
Right. Right.
If it's important to you, you will figure out a way to make time to make it happen.
Right. Yeah.
We absolutely will move our finances around to afford the things that we think are important or hold value. That doesn't mean that maybe today you're able to go out and buy whatever it is, but you'll save. You'll buy less Starbucks or eat out less. Right? You won't buy this or that. You won't go do this or that, because if it's important to you, if you see value, then you'll move your entire financial situation around.
Right.
To be able to afford what's important to you. With that in mind, when it comes to our evangelism, if it was important to us, if we truly saw the value in it, then we would make time to obey the Spirit's prompting to go and do it.
Wow.
I mean, I try to think about how to break this down in a way that like that we can all, no matter where we're at, connect with it. And I think that's, at least to today, the best way I can think about it.
Yeah.
I find Kristen, you know, she has this conversation with me, you know, at times of when I see value in things. You know, I don't buy stuff for myself ever, but when there's something that I really think is important or I want, then I'll make the effort.
Right.
You know, if there's something that I want to go do that's really important, I'll figure out how to carve that time to make it go happen. How does that reflect in my outreach, in my evangelism? If I saw the value and the importance of it, then I would do it. The opposite has to be true too. If I'm not doing it, if I'm not active, it's not a part of my daily life, then I must not see the value in it. And if I don't see the value in it, then who's missing out the opportunity to sit here? We were talking last week in our family group, in the city group, about this, about what if. You know, I appreciate Monty, he's not here tonight, but Monty, I appreciate, he got really open and honest about, you know, how sometimes when he's out and sharing his faith, he can go around and he can kind of look and say, that person looks open, that person definitely doesn't look open. I'm not going to share with him because there's no way that that person would look like they would be, like they'd want to come to church or do a Bible study.
Right.
And I appreciated his honesty, and I asked our group, I asked the family group, I said, now what if, let's consider that, what if the person that had reached out to you had thought the same thing?
Right.
You know what, she doesn't look that open. She looks busy. Or you know, he just has that kind of look about him that he's probably not that interested. And moved on. And didn't share their faith, didn't invite you to a Bible talk or a Bible study, then none of us would be here. Somebody at some point in time saw value and the need and the importance to open their mouth and share. And that's the only reason why we're here. Because they felt prompted, whether they wanted to or not, they obeyed the Spirit's prompting. And however eloquent or a lack thereof that invitation came out, it might have been the most, you know, perfectly manicured invitation, or it could have sounded like a blah, 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 church. They did whatever they did. They obeyed the prompting, and here we are.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
What about in our relationships? You think about your relationships. We talked about a couple Sundays ago how we, you know, one of I think the strengths that we have as a church is welcoming in people to the fellowship from outside that are not a part. But one of the things we don't do a great job at is our the relationships and the fellowship, you know, that we have within. And so if we really saw the importance in our relationships and saw how valuable they were to our spiritual walk and helping us get to heaven, then we would prioritize them and make the time to invest in them.
Right.
With our worship, you know, if we really viewed our times of worship with the importance and the value that we see in Scripture, whether it was David from the Psalms, or as we look and see here in the book of Acts, then we would make the time and we would set our worship as a priority. We wouldn't have to drag out, we wouldn't have to delay our start time 5 or 10 or 15 minutes for everybody to get here. If it was really a priority. Now, understand and hear me. There's always going to be things. I've gotten stopped at the train tracks a half dozen times at least over this last year that's delayed me in getting somewhere. Right? So there's always going to be times and reasons. In general, though, if it's a priority, if us coming in to worship the Creator of the heavens and the earth, if that was a priority, if we really felt that that was important, then we wouldn't be dragging ourselves in.
Amen.
On a consistent basis. We would sing maybe with a different, with a little bit more oomph, right? When we prayed, we would pray more in the Spirit. What about our fellowship? You know, if we actually believe that our fellowship was essential to helping us get to heaven, our fellowship with one another is essential to us getting to heaven. Hebrews 3 talks about it. So that you will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin hardens the heart that eventually leads us to walking away from the grace that we've been given. What helps us to not have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God is our fellowship. That's what it says, is encouraging each other on a daily basis. See Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 as well. You know, I think, I love the example. You know, but it's a high call. You know, the high calling and the high standard didn't stop when Jesus went back to heaven. He gave his Spirit to his disciples and asked them to go and show the way. And we have that example. That high calling is no less because he's not here.
Right.
Right. It's the same. And the goal is not to be better than the church down the street. To have more enthusiastic worship, or the goal is to be what we see in Scripture. But the only way that we do that is as we begin to take what we've been learning. I really appreciated Monty. After last week, he sent me a text message the next day. And he said, you know what? I went and shared with all these, you know, and he listed off a couple of different people that he was intimidated to go share with. Because that was my challenge, was that as coming out of last week, okay, well, let's then all go as a family group. Let's go and let's find the intimidating people. The person that you think, I don't think he'd be open, that's the person we go and share with. And he went and did it. That's awesome. Whether they're open or not doesn't
right.
We can't control that.
Right. Right.
Sometimes sharing our faith and inviting people out has everything to do with the person having an opportunity to hear the word and respond. And sometimes it doesn't have anything to do with it at all. Sometimes it has everything to do with our simple obedience. In Philemon 6, as we're active in sharing our faith, that we may know every good thing. Sometimes it's just simply us being able to experience the good things that we have in Christ by sharing our faith. But we've got to make decisions. We got to continue. I've been encouraged. Teresa, you know, after when we had our midweek 2 weeks ago, as soon as we finished, she was like, Stephen, I felt like the Spirit had this woman on my heart. And I called her up that night, and we set up a Bible study. And she and Sharon, they studied the Bible on Monday night, and it went terrible. I mean, it was a terrible Bible. The lady was super prideful, not open or interested at all into hearing the Scriptures. But you know, it doesn't matter.
Right. Right.
That doesn't matter. Right. What's your job and mine? Right. It's to plant and water. God makes it grow.
Yeah.
I appreciate Teresa's heart just feeling that prompting. A something came upon her and put that name on her heart, and she immediately followed up and acted upon it.
Right.
That's what we need to do. Being quiet and still enough so that we can hear, whether it's a siren or a whisper, when the Spirit moves and prompts, we act.
Amen.
I promise you guys, as we move and act according to the Spirit's movement and promptings in our lives, we're going to see those immeasurably more.
Right.
We're going to see God move mountains right before our very eyes.
Yeah.
Amen? All right, let's close out with a word of prayer, and let's have some awesome fellowship.